Well, good morning, Rock Church. Again, my name is Lee Evenson, deacon here. I've been attending the Rock Church for just about 10 years now. My family and I, we came down from Sandy when this church was planted. We came down here we didn't expect it, to be honest with you, and God just laid it on our heart to come down here, and it has been amazing what God has done in my life, in my heart, over this last 2 years. I can't believe it's already been 2 years since we've been down here, but this isn't my natural position up here. I don't normally teach, so I'm going to ask for some grace. And in my professional life, I'm in sales, and sometimes, you know, preparing this, I'm trying to think of, wow, how do I do this? How do I better prepare it? And I take it to my professional life, and then I have to sit down and get smacked upside the head and say, no, wait a minute, you're not selling anything. I'm just here to talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him glorified. So that's really what I'm here for today, is to talk about Jesus Christ, what He's done in my life. We're going to talk about Galatians, and quickly, let's pray real fast and just ask God to anoint this time. Father God, come before you and thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us. We ask you into our lives. Your Spirit has came and dwelled within us as we asked you into our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is the convictor of sin. It's that still small voice that if we would stop and listen, will direct us in the path you want us to take. The still small voice is what some people call a conscience, Lord, and we know that that's you speaking to us. Help us to be attuned to that still small voice, that we listen and obey and to follow the leading of that still small voice. Thank you, Father, that still small voice. We know it's not a coincidence that it is your Holy Spirit that is leading and guiding us. Father God, as I come before you right now, I just pray, Lord, that your words would be spoken. Father God, that you would anoint this time, that whoever needs to hear what's going to be brought out today, Lord, would hear it. We pray, Father God, for lives to be changed. We thank you and we praise you, Father God, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, going to do a quick recap of Galatians. Hopefully here, if I push the right button maybe. There we go. Recap of Galatians. We've gone through Galatians 1 and 2 so far. And there we go. There are false teachers, and that's what Paul's been talking about. People that are talking about a different gospel. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. That's what Paul's talking about. That's Galatians 1:6. Number two, Paul is talking about those who oppose, there are those that oppose Paul's and question Paul's authority as an apostle. And Paul addressed that. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is something that is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And that's the Holy Spirit that's talked to Paul there. Paul proclaimed the unity of theology and faith with the Jerusalem apostles and himself, even though they were not physically together. They were not physically tied together, but yet they all came up with the same message. And this is back before a time before we all had our texts and cell phones where we could communicate back and forth. Smoke signals probably wouldn't have reached that far. But they came out with the same message. And Galatians, it says, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external experiences. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Galatians 2, 6 through 10. And again, this is just a recap of what we've gone through so far. And then Paul defends his authority in gospel, showing the type of false teaching that's been threatening the churches in Galatia. I know that we see false teachings continually around here, and this is something that Paul was going to address to the churches at Galatia. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Galatians 2, 15 through 16. So just a quick recap of, you know, what we've learned so far. Last week, Phil did a great presentation of the Galatians 2, and he painted a picture that he had talked about when he was up here about the railroad tracks and how the railroad tracks are pointing us to God, and some people will try to turn those railroad tracks into a ladder so we can climb our way to God. And as something happens and something falls out, it becomes impossible to climb our way to God. You know, God is reaching down to us, but and that was just a beautiful picture. I was going to use it again, but I didn't want to go back over that. Okay. So, that was supposed to have been in white. I can't read that. We're going to go through the Galatians 3:1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Just wanted to read that. Believe that it's important that as we go through the Scriptures that that's what we're learning from. We're learning from the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of books out here. You know, I like to read, so there are a lot of books that talk about Jesus, that lead us to Jesus, that are pointing us to Jesus, but the number one book that we need to always focus on and go back to is right here, the Bible. And that's sometimes, I think, what we get a little bit sidetracked on. As I know myself, I like to read, and at a point in time, I really got involved with reading self-help books because I thought that was going to help me progress. So we got five questions here. And the first question is, who has misled you? Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And as I was reading through that, I was reading different commentaries and reading in the Word, and it goes back to the people were being led astray, and they were almost as if they were drunken, some of the commentaries went to, that they were saying that these were drunken people. They've been bewitched. They've been misled. And Paul asked the question, who has tricked you? You knew the truth. Who led you from the truth of Jesus Christ? And that's easy for us to get into that. An easy path for us to get into is we start reading and we'll read a book and we'll pick up a book and we start reading it. And a lot of times we don't hold it up to the mirror of the Bible. and we start taking the book that we're reading as possibly being truth without taking it back to the mirror of the Bible. So we need to make sure we're doing that. There are many false teachers, and as humans, we have a tendency to go to what seems easier, quicker, more appealing, or less demanding. And a lot of times, that's what we'll look at, is what's less demanding, what causes less strife or less pain in our lives. And if you want to get an idea of, you know, what people are looking for, is go into a Barnes & Noble or Borders bookstore and go into the self-help section. And there are books beyond books beyond books that'll talk about self-help and taking care of, you know, it's a me thing. But go in there and look. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And we will. We'll seek out ways that people will say what we want to hear. And sometimes, even when we go to people for counsel, something's going on in our life, if we go to somebody that says the hard truth, we will sometimes have a tendency to say, well, you know what, I'm going to go over here and see if I can get somebody to agree with me a little bit more in this counsel. And I did pick up a book, and it is by John MacArthur, Hard to Believe. And I start to see that, you know, we have been led astray. We have been misled in a lot of different areas. The thing I love about the Rock Church and many other churches in the Valley, we aren't the only ones that do it, but the Rock Church, this is where everything is based. Everything is going to be based on the Word of God, and if it can't be backed by Scripture, the men that I serve with, Bill, Mac, Josh and Steele and deacons, they're going to say, well, you know what, that doesn't line up. Let's talk about that. And that's another beauty that I've seen and which has continued to bring me back here is that our leaders, if they say, if you have a question as to something that's been taught up on the podium here that has been taught, if you have a question, you don't agree that it lines up with Scripture, they want to be talked to. And it's always best to talk to them than to talk amongst. And that's what leads to unity, is if you talk with them, and that causes everybody to grow. So that's something that's always brought me back here, is, and which brought me back the first time, was that I see integrity and wanting to do the right thing. And, you know, Mac knows he doesn't have all the answers. I know I don't. Bill doesn't. But we know where to get answers. And wise counsel, people go to one another to discuss issues. Now I got to put on my glasses. I made big print for my notes, but not for this text here. But I wanted to read a little bit so we can get an idea of some of the things that have happened in the church here, and not this church, but in the church as a whole. The false gospel of self-esteem. The true gospel is called to self-denial. It is not a call to self-fulfillment. And that puts it in opposition to the contemporary evangelical gospel, where ministers view Jesus as a utilitarian genie. You rub the lamp, he jumps out and says you have whatever you want. You give him your list and he delivers. Defending the true gospel has put me in pretty serious opposition to folks who don't want to take the Bible seriously. I always say that people I pastor at Grace Church must have a heart to submit to the Word of God, because it's the message they're going to get, unadorned, unadulterated. Every time they walk through the door, if they're not willing to face the hard truth of conviction of their sins, the hard disturbing reality of self-denial, and the hard demands of following Christ, they're not going to hang out very long. Some within the framework of evangelicism will tell you Jesus just wants you well, and if you're not well, it's because you haven't turned in your spiritual lottery ticket. If you're not rich, it's because you haven't claimed it. Jesus wants you free from debt. And if you send the televangelist enough money, that act of faith will free you from the demon of debt. Your salvation through Christ is a guarantee of health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. The psychology, man-centered evangelicals tell you that Jesus gives you peace, Jesus gives you joy, Jesus makes you a better salesman, and Jesus helps you hit more home runs. Jesus really wants to make you feel better about yourself. He wants to elevate your self-image. He wants to put an end to your negative thinking. It's interesting how this trend has come to the church. I've been around long enough to have seen it arrive. It blossomed, I think, most poignantly through the effort of an ever-present small-screen religious personality, Robert Schuller, in a book he wrote a number of years ago called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. I reviewed that book for a national magazine. I thought Schuller's view was a turning point, literally, as the title says, an attempt to promote a new reformation. It was an effort to replace biblical gospel with a new gospel, and it worked. In that book, Robert Schuller attacked the Protestant Reformation, calling for a new reformation. He wrote, "It is precisely at this point that classical theology has erred, and in its insistence that the theology be God-centered and not man-centered." So according to Schuller, the first thing we have to do is put an end to God-centered theology and replace it with man-centered theology. And you know that, right there, when I first read that, it just hit me like a ton of bricks, because we see a lot of that. If you're not attending a church and you're sitting at home watching a televangelist on TV, that's what you're seeing. Some people are preaching the Word of God, but you'll see people that are just trying to tickle our ears and make us happy and have a center, you know, focus on ourselves. But that's not what Jesus Christ is calling us to do. Jesus Christ is calling us to focus on others and to seek others, you know, for Him. Let's see if I can get this to work. Wow. I think that print used to be white. Must have been going from different computer to this one. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Galatians 3:1. So who has misled you? I know when I first became a Christian, there were people out there that in all good conscience, they were trying to do the right thing, but some of the things that I was hearing didn't quite line up with what the scriptures would say. Okay, how did you receive the Spirit? Gonna have to go over here again. There it goes. It's white again. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by following the Ten Commandments? I don't think so. That's not how I received the Holy Spirit when I became a Christian. I became a Christian, and it wasn't by following the Ten Commandments, I can guarantee you that, because my life was a wretch before I came to Christ. And the Holy Spirit came into me the day that I prayed. So did it happen by getting your life right that you received the Holy Spirit? No. God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It's when Jesus came is when you pulled Him in, you prayed for Jesus to come into your life. That's when you received the Holy Spirit. Did you get it by reading a special book? No. I remember when I first became a Christian, people were very well-meaning, and they were leading me, trying to direct me and guide me. And I remember one gentleman told me that, you know, you won't get the Holy Spirit until you sit down and you pray and you get your prayer language. And to me, that was pretty confusing. And go back and I look after I became a seasoned Christian, so to speak, and I read it in the Word, and I don't see anything at all in there. But he told me to just keep on saying, la, 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 and I'll receive my prayer language. And you know what? That's not true. That's not of God. That is not what we're supposed to be doing. Or did you receive the Spirit by believing in Jesus Christ? And I want to say that's where we receive the Spirit, was by believing in Jesus Christ, submitting and committing our lives to Him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. John 3:14 through 16. Oh, it goes back, and you know, Paul addressed the Galatians twice with calling them foolish. Boy, and I think if that were to happen to me, which I do have to admit on times it should happen to me, I've had brothers in my life that have said stuff like that, but not quite so blatantly, but he went to him again. Are you foolish? Let's see if it comes up with the right print. There we go. Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? Once you've received the Spirit, now do you think you're going to start climbing that ladder to God and through your works? No, it's not going to happen. But Paul again refers to the Galatians as foolish about putting aside what they've known to be true for another gospel, asking them if they really think they can attain salvation by working for it. In Philippians, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:6. "But now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Galatians 4:9. You know, I know that there are times where when we become Christians, when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we are called to a different lifestyle. We begin to serve because our God and Savior, we're being obedient to Him, and He's asked us to love one another, to help one another. We're doing the service out of love. We're helping out of love. We're talking with people out of love. We're not doing that because that's what's going to march us closer and closer to God. That's not how we're going to get our place in heaven. We are seeking and loving people because it's the love of God within us that has caused that to happen. It's not the means to an end. It's not what we're doing to get to salvation. Question number 4. Have you suffered for nothing? Earlier on when I was reading this book here, talked about some of the self-help books, and you know, you're going through such and such a crisis, and what can you do? I know that since I've become a Christian, my life hasn't been a smooth path. There have been ebbs and flows. There have been forks in the road, and you got to decide on which way to go. There's been hurt. There's been pain. But you know what? I haven't suffered for nothing. And in Romans, this is my life verse, Romans, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work for good, together for good. All things. No matter what's going on in your life, if you're unemployed, if you're having marriage issues, if we will keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and submit and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and His Word and His people, that all things will work for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. And he's, you know, here Paul is asking, has everything you've done, you've gone through, been in vain? God takes us through life struggles and makes us who we are today. If we choose not to fight Him during the process, and if we're willing to learn, then this Romans 8:28 is going to be lived out in your life if you just continue to walk and you want to learn. So Paul asked the question, I can't remember if I read this or not, but did you experience so many things in vain if it really is in vain? Galatians 3:4. Question number 5, do you believe what you have heard? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Galatians 3:5. You know, why does God give people things? Why does He provide for us? Is it because of our good works? Is it because of things that we've done today that are nice to help people? Is it because we're doing the right things? I don't think so. I think God gives us His love and His Spirit. It's because of His goodness, period. It's because He loves us. And it's not because we're observing His law. Even when I was a wretched person that was breaking His commandments, God still loved me. He so loved me that He gave His Son for me. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. We have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." John 4:42, talking about Jesus. So, we believe, you know, hopefully we believe what we hear when people are talking and reading through the Word and, you know, giving us examples through here, and that we're learning from the people in our lives. But God has given us His Spirit, and that's where it begins, is when we submit and commit to God. Okay, let's talk about our examples here. First example is Abraham. He believed in God. You know, Abraham had been given a promise that he was going to have descendants that outnumbered the grains of sand, the stars in the sky. And Abraham was a man of faith. And I believe Abraham was around before the Ten Commandments were issued. And he still marched according to faith. And he wasn't being led by the Ten Commandments. But he was asked, his son Isaac, that was supposed to be the originator of all these grains of sand, so to speak, and stars in the sky, that he was going to be his heir and he was going to go forth. But Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. He was, you know, told to sacrifice him. And Abraham, in faith, went up to a mountain, took, and he was going to sacrifice his son. He had the knife ready to sacrifice his son. In faith, he was going to do this because he knew that God had made a promise and that God was going to fulfill that promise. Now, Abraham, he then reached out his hand. Whoa. He then reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, I am here." He replied, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your only son." Genesis 22:10-12. So Abraham is an example of faith. He is a real example of faith. And here in Galatians, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God. He had faith in God. So you see it, you see that it is men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are men of faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Galatians 3:6-9. Jesus redeemed us from the law. For all who rely on the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:10-14. You know, we have the option of two paths. And we've got to remember what those two paths are. One is accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. He's already done the work for us. He has taken the curse on Himself. Or we can try to work our way and make sure that we're working our way and doing the right things and working our way to heaven. You know, walking all the little old ladies across the street or whatever it means to you to work your way to heaven. We have two different paths. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the only one that can really redeem you, the only one that can really take this. You're not going to be able to work. No matter how hard we work, it's not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to bring forgiveness of our sins. It's only by accepting Jesus Christ. To the Jews who had received him, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's John 8:31-32. So in conclusion, I just want to say that, you know, we have the options. We do have an option. And I think there's only really one that is going to satisfy, one that's going to really do what it was meant to do, working and trying to work for our Salvation is not going to do it. There's only one way, and that's through accepting of Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And today, if you don't know what that means, if you don't know what it means to sit down and ask Jesus into your life and say, God, help me. I can't do this. I can't do it on my own. Then either come up and see myself, see Mac, Justin, or there are many people here that understand what that really means to lay down your life and say, Jesus, I want you to come in and take control. Thank you. And we'll end up in prayer here, finish up. Father God, I just want to come before you. Thank you for today. Lord, thank you that you did it all, that it was all done on the cross, that when you were up there and you said it is finished, it was, that you completed the work that your Father sent you to do. We thank you for that, Father God. Just pray that you would help us to focus on you, to get our hope from you and from your word, not from the ways of the world, Father God. Help us to focus on you. Father God, we just thank you and praise you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.